Feels like I never left. Look at you guys. Welcome back, me. Good to see you all. Really is. Really, really is. Let's begin as we normally do by entering into prayer together this morning. Father, we thank you that even though we were born in trespasses and sins and we continue to be a real mess, you sent your son Jesus Christ to redeem us. And because of him, by believing in him, we have eternal life. And even though we are very imperfect, we have our rendezvous with perfection because of our union with your Son and our anticipation of being with him face to face one day soon. We thank you also, Father, for God the Holy Spirit who indwells us as believers. We thank you for his work in us. We thank you for his comfort and also, Father, for his conviction and for his direction. The fact that he prays for us when we don't know how to pray, which is often. And we just ask this morning, Father, for the Holy Spirit to guide and direct this service today, the singing, the fellowshipping, the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the teaching. And we just thank you so much, Father, for all you've given us. And we thank you for one another that you've given us as well. We ask it all in Jesus Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
My voice is a little hoarse, but I'm going to sing anyway. Amen. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It is something when we get to come together and we get to praise God. Amen. In some countries, they can't do that. Some countries, people have been killed and murdered and just harmed just by the fact that they want to praise the Lord. The Lord inhabits our praise. So let's give him our praise today. Amen.
I want to thank the singers this morning. Thanks for leading us in worship this morning. Always do a great job. Speaking of singers, I know you all know Andy McGill. He's the guy with the beard that makes us cry every time he sings Amazing Grace. Well, I have some sad news about him this morning. His brother Ron, 58 years old, died of cancer this Thursday. So, yeah. So please keep him in prayer, Andy, as well as the entire family, his mom, his rest of his family. That's a tough loss. It happened really, really suddenly, really by surprise. And as I understand it, Andy was involved with some of the final decisions. I know that can be very hard. So please keep him in prayer at this time. Also, please keep the Stack family. It's been 3 years, hasn't it, with Adam? I still miss him. I still remember him running up after service with something to talk about every week. And so keep that family in prayer, too, as they continue to heal from the loss of a great man, Adam Stack. That's Olivia in the back is his daughter, and Letha here, and also Taylor. So please keep them all in prayer. By the way, every month, for a few months now, we've been featuring a different missionary organization. And this month, we're pleased to let you know about a group called Village Ministries International. They're non-denominational Christian ministry. They're out of the great state of Oklahoma. They take the gospel and the Word of God to remote areas of the world that aren't easily exposed to missionary activity and Christian teaching. Their two main goals are evangelism in various places around the world, as well as training rural indigenous pastors. And their work is in many countries, including India, Nigeria, the Philippines, Central America, Indonesia, and Mongolia. And so again, please keep in prayer this organization, and if you'd like to support them, again, their website is www.villageministries, all one word, villageministries.org. They not only encourage local ministry, but really try to provide an opportunity for anybody that they meet in those places that has a heart for teaching to also be trained in order to do that. So to learn more about them again, please visit their website at www.villageministries.org. Well, again, I'm pleased to be back this morning. I'm pleased to be doing what God's called me to do, which is teach the Word of God. This morning, we're going to look at the subject of suffering again. Not an easy subject, but an important one. It's something, obviously, that we all go through. And as we do, we have God's Word and His promises about why it is we're going through it and what He's making of the suffering that His children go through. And we've been looking at this subject because in Romans 8, we're told that that the future glorification with Jesus Christ, it calls for us in this life to go through suffering. This morning, we're going to look, as we finish up suffering that we go through for our own sake, we're going to turn and look at suffering that we go through for others. And as we do that, that of course brings us into the whole subject of ministry and whatever ours is. And it's a striking fact that when we are involved in ministry, we're going to suffer for that cause. And as a matter of fact, for people maybe who are wondering, I know a lot of us do wonder from time to time, what is my calling? What is my spiritual gift? One of the ways in which we can identify that is to think about, after you became a Christian, how did you suffer? What areas of suffering came into your life? Because that's going to be another indication at times that God is working there in a very intense way in order to prepare us to be living out the calling he has, whatever it might be. And let me just say that the calling of God on people's lives is various. It's different for everybody. You can't look at some person or some missionary and say, well, because they're doing that, I guess I have to do that. You know, God's calling is very unique and specific. He's taken every one of us as individuals, who we are, far from perfect, full of sin, and yet figures out how we can be made into people who can minister to others, who can bring hope to others, who can bring the love of God to others. But it calls for us to be developed. And we're not going to do that ourselves. That's the funny thing about this whole calling. We don't do it ourselves. We never could. We never would. We would sit there and trudge along in a certain way, in a certain path, never realizing there was another way to go. And very often, only through difficulty is suffering and perplexity and confusion and doubt and being brought low, do we realize that God is at work and he's pulling us and tugging us in a new place, in a new direction. And it's only after we get there. Like, I love the book of Hebrews when it says that for the moment, the training, the discipline of the Lord is painful, but it leads to the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And we would never get to the peaceful fruit of righteousness but for the things, the suffering, the difficulties, the challenges, the failures, the parts of us we don't like to look at, all of that. We wouldn't get there. So while it's never going to be pleasant and it's never going to be easy, the thing we can do is we can pick our head up every day and realize that our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, remember, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive. He knows all about your weaknesses, and yet he saved you anyway. And he's not expecting you to be perfect. We're expecting us. Let me tell you something. You are never going to be perfect in this life. You know what? I'm not either. Far from it. You know what? This church is never going to be perfect. We're never going to be the perfect church. We made mistakes yesterday. We're going to make them today. We're going to make them tomorrow. But so what? We're redeemed of the Lord. That's what the cross means. If you want to know what perfection is, just look at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's perfection. That's God so loving the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's perfection. You want to know why? Because it went to the depth and the heart of our wickedness and our evil and our imperfection and snatched eternal life out of it for us. That's perfection. And we only get it by means of our connection with Christ. And we have to understand that we're not of ourselves. Far from it. And I hate to tell you this, but the farther you go along in the Christian way of life, the more intimately aware you're going to be of the fact that the Bible says that without Christ, we're nothing. That in our flesh, nothing good dwells. And yet, in spite of that, and perhaps maybe even because of that, God is at work. So that it's not us. It's not the man who wills, but it's God who has mercy. So let's just keep that in mind as we go through this subject of suffering. Because this morning, we're going to get to the book of 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians, if you just sort of read the commentaries and you look at it in a big picture, 2 Corinthians is about ministry. And yet, we're talking about the subject of suffering and why we suffer as Christians. And we're going to go to, I don't know if we're going to go to 2 Corinthians right away. Probably not. Let me see. Where's my title page today, man? I've been away for a couple weeks, so I'm getting reoriented this morning. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians a lot, but we'll probably go into 2 Thessalonians 1. I know you like to go to the first passage, so it's 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 is where we're going to start. But in any event, why we suffer as Christians, and that's the thing to understand. As Christians, we suffer. Why? And we saw that we can group things, I like to do that, in categories. Why do we suffer? Well, we suffer for our own sake. That's the first category. That's the one we've been on. Learning who God is for ourselves. That's one of the reasons we suffer. That's why Job suffered. suffering for learning and other things as well. Welcome this morning. Good morning. I just want to say, by the way, to everybody that we do have I got to get back in the groove, all right? The problem is that because we're doing the ministries, the missionary organizations, and there's slides for the missionary, I just get into my slides and keep rolling. I forget. I got other announcements this morning, including the fact that we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper at the end of service. I want to make sure everybody knows that, okay? Lord's Supper, we're going to celebrate at the end of service. By the way, we used to have a member care group. Now we have a congregation care group. And the reason is because we don't have members. Somebody pointed out to me. We don't have members. We don't keep membership roles and stuff. So we no longer have a congregation care group. Now we have membership care group. We have a congregation care group. And that group, whatever its name is going to meet in 2 weeks on Sunday, August 23rd. You know who you are. So Sunday, August 3rd, 2 weeks from now. Also next Sunday, we're going to have our congregation luncheon. We all look forward to that. Next Sunday, August 16th, we're going to get together and have a luncheon. So those of you that can, please bring food and other things for us to have at that time. We can continue with youth group this week. We're on the prophet Jeremiah, the great prophet that had to see how the nation of Israel is going to be led into slavery and yet pull out of that hope and the fact that God's going to be on the scene redeeming his people, Jeremiah. On Thursday, we have informal Bible study. And we have Wednesday Bible study and Thursday. But Thursday's informal. And we're going to continue looking at the question of what 1 John 1:9 means. And I do want to welcome our guests this morning. Thank you for coming. I mentioned that we have a congregation care team that may be talking to you at the end just to make sure that you know we're happy that you're here. We're here to serve the people in our community. And we welcome you this morning. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and we'll get you one. All right. So we're talking about the subject of why we suffer as Christians. And if we can think about it in groups, there's sort of four groups or categories. Our own sake, a lot of the suffering we go through because we're Christians is for our own benefit, our own sake. We've seen some of that. But in addition to that, it moves out, and our suffering also is for the sake of God's people. Very important to understand that. That every one of us has been placed in the body of Christ just as the Holy Spirit wants us to be. And as part of our development on the vine, we get pruned, we get trained, we get disciplined, we suffer. And out of that suffering comes remarkable things that God does. Because if there's one thing about suffering, by the way, it brings us down, it cuts us down to size like pruning does. And so we should not expect that out of that we would ourselves be able to produce and pull ourselves out of it and be strong and all those things we want to be. But rather, the interesting thing about suffering for others as a Christian is that it's only when the Lord moves, after we've gone through that, that the fruit comes out. And it's a remarkable, humbling thing to go through that. And also for the world, because the world, of course, needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we will suffer on behalf of the world at times as well. And then finally, directly with Christ, the most intimate kind of suffering we go through is when we're involved in something directly for the sake of Christ. And we'll see that there are passages that say that. Otherwise, we would never come up with that on our own either, I don't think. But in any event, let me just review a little bit why we suffer as Christians. Well, the first, again, reason is for our own sake. We do suffer for our own sake, and that's probably the most verses in the New Testament are about that, suffering for our own sake. We saw that we suffer so we can learn who God is, that we don't really come to terms with who God is until we go through suffering, and we realize how much we need him. Job learned that, and the psalmist learned that, God's very present help in times of trouble. So we learn that. We learn that by going through suffering. We may, you know, as Job said, we may have heard of that. You know, we may have seen that in the Bible, but until we go through suffering, we don't really get it. That's the point. It's just the way, I don't know why we're like that, but that's the way we are as human beings. The second reason is for training. We saw that in Hebrews 12, that we go through suffering in order to be trained, in order to learn different things about life, in order to learn what our calling is. The third one, and a really important one as well, is that we go through suffering so that we would no longer trust in ourselves. No longer trust in ourselves. That's Romans 7. I'm a wretched person. Sometimes the suffering we go through brings us there to realize that, you know what? When pressure is applied to me in my flesh, I crumble. I do. That's autobiographical. I'm talking about me right now. That's just Paul. I crumble. I'm, you know, I'm not in and of myself. I don't have what it takes to go through the things that God wants me to go through. And at times, through suffering, he likes to make me aware of that. And he'll like to make you aware of that too. Because he doesn't want us to trust in ourselves. He wants us to only trust in him. And that could be the hardest lesson we ever learn. And one we're going to have to learn again and again and again and again. How to do that. And the reason is that in our flesh, we are totally wired to trust in ourselves. Totally. If you think about how the world operates, if you think about how we, if it wasn't for what the Bible had to say, and if it wasn't for Christ in us, the hope of glory, how we are is to trust in ourselves, right? I'll give you an example. If you want something done right, there you go. See that? I didn't have to coach that. That's right there. That's in the wiring of the flesh. You know what I'm talking about? And so many ways. We naturally trust in ourselves. We do. And yet God doesn't want that. You know, for whatever reason, God wants us to trust in him. Probably because he's greater than us. And yet we would never see that many times until we go through suffering. So that's another reason. And we saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Another reason that's for our own sake that we suffer is for character development. And we saw that in Romans 5. We go through tribulation and affliction, and it brings out proven character. The suffering does that through the power of God. We also saw, that's Romans 5, we also saw that there are times when the Lord wants our faith to be tested and refined. He just decides it's time, and we're going to go through something, and we're not going to like it. And we're going to wonder why. And we're going to feel anything like great Christians at that time. We're going to feel like lousy Christians as we're going through it. And yet, something holds. You know, it's sort of like there's a storm and the boat's rocking. And you feel like any minute you're going to be capsized. And yet, the storm stops and you're not. And you say, why wasn't I? Because there was an anchor that held that boat. And that's you and that's me. Now, how is God going to prove to us that the faith that he has given us and the spirit that he has put inside of us and the word of God alive and powerful, how's he going to prove that that's going to hold? Only by going through the storm. Then we realize it did hold. And the most exciting thing of all is when it holds and we knew it wasn't us. That's the most, you might think that's the scariest thing of all. Yeah. It is. It's scary, it's painful, it's humbling, and then it's great. Because now you've found out somebody who's there no matter what. God, the Holy Spirit, he's there. He's a very present help. And sometimes the Lord wants to shake the things that can be shaken. Which is an awful lot, by the way, which is all of us. All of who we are, by the way, naturally can be shaken, and God wants it to be shaken, and we don't. You get a better understanding of why he has to put us through these things? We don't want that. Trust me, if you wrote out your plan for your life at any point in time, okay, it probably wouldn't include this. It'd probably be like, I'm going to work on myself. I'm going to study my Bible every day. I'm going to be good to people. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And slowly and surely, day by day, I'm going to be a better me. That's my plan. And I'm sticking to it. And God says, that's nice. I'm shaking you, baby. I'm shaking you so that you know that there's an unshakable thing that I've put in you. And that's what I'm going to do. And that's my plan, God says. That's right, yeah. So it's that the faith that he's given us can be tested and refined. And we saw that too. And then we saw also that, and this is where I wanted to start this morning, is 2 Thessalonians. You're going to turn there now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. He wants to suffer. He has us suffer to qualify us for the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to tell you right at the outset as we turn to 2 Thessalonians 1, 4. I don't really understand what he's talking about here. Uh-oh, am I going to lose my job? He ain't finished with me either. You know why? Because I don't know what the kingdom is all about yet. You know, we're still being prepared for the kingdom of God. And so we have to take it on faith that sometimes when we suffer, it's preparation for the, not for this life only, but for the kingdom that's coming. And now the reason why we have to do that is because his word says it. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This, what? The persecutions and afflictions that we go through is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. And when you see the word judgment, don't always think about hell, fire, and brimstone, but rather God evaluating and separating the things that can be shaken from the things that can't. God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. So it's really crystal clear that we sometimes go through persecutions and afflictions for the sake of the kingdom of God. And that we would be stepping into, like Peter says, you know, that you go through things and you develop in order that your entrance into the kingdom would be full. I can't say I understand all that, but I do know that's what the Word of God says, and that's another reason why we go through suffering at times, to qualify us for the kingdom of God. Also, suffering in weakness. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 12:9. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Now, this is 2 Corinthians. And again, if I could step back, as you're turning to 2 Corinthians 12:9, if I could step back and again just say that 2 Corinthians is a book about ministry. 1 Corinthians is a book about Paul coming onto the scene to a congregation that has every possible wrong thing going on in the congregation at the time. If you can think it, the Corinthians did it. Okay, that's 1 Corinthians. So Paul has to come on the scene and kind of like lay down the law. Well, I don't want to say law because we're in the time of grace, but kind of lay down the law and like, you know, son, you know, sleeping with your father's wife is just not cool. I mean, stuff like that, you know. And then automatically going out to the world and suing your brother in Christ when we're here to work things out, that's not cool either. And spending time with the church and then spending time with the local idolatry temple, why my gosh, that's not cool either. And he's on and on and on and on and on. You know? And he's got to get that straight. There are times when the Word of God has to straighten us out and draw lines and say, this is not what it means to be a Christian. Stop it. Bob Newhart, for those of you who know what that's all about. Stop it. That's the salute, by the way. If you want to know the solution to Christian sinning, it's that. It's stop it. Don't do it anymore. That's what the Word of God says over and over and over again. Don't do it. You know, yeah, God, and people get confused about this. I got an email recently about a man who was, and I'm confused about it too myself at times. He said, well, God's totally satisfied with me, right? And yet I feel weird about still doing blah, blah, blah. I said, I know. He's totally satisfied with you because of Christ, but he's not totally satisfied with it. That, the thing you're doing, no, don't confuse those two. The thing you're doing, he hates, he wants you to stop. He, as your father, he's saying, knock it off. And don't ever get confused about that, because there's also tons of New Testament scriptures that say exactly that. No longer do that anymore. Yeah, used to do that, knock it off. Knock off the stealing, knock off the whoring, knock off the lying, knock it off. You know why? Because you can now. There's no excuse, really. So that's part of it. But once Paul's done with all of that in 1 Corinthians, he moves into 2 Corinthians. And it's a starking contrast, because in 2 Corinthians, now all of a sudden he's describing what it's like for him to be Paul and what a ministry means. You know, in a big picture way. And then infused throughout 2 Corinthians in places is his own suffering and talking about suffering for the Christian. And it's tied into ministry. And therefore that means that there are things that we have to go through in order that God's power might be seen. And it has to first be seen by us, by the way. And so this is, first of all, we go through times when we are weakened and we realize how weak we are. And the reason is that the power of Christ might dwell in us. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:9. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He has said to me, how intimate, how personal. Notice at this point, by this time, that what he's saying here, Paul, is that the Lord spoke to him. All right? And it was intimate. It was personal. You know, this was, of course, the thorn in the flesh section, if you're not familiar with that, where Paul realized that there was a, because he was getting great revelation from the Lord. And he was getting to share it with people. And he was just jazzed about that. And yet, the Lord knew that that could make a man really arrogant. And so he did something about it. And he gave him a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to torment him, really. That's a tough thing, by the way, if you think about it. You know, wow, wait a minute. Father, you love me. Yeah, I love you. And yet, you're giving me a messenger of Satan, yep, to torment me. Yep. I'm not surprised that Paul kept going back and saying to the Lord, no, I don't want that. What are you doing? You know, I love no condemnation, Father. I love that. I love the angels. I love a lot of things about this Christian way of life. I don't want this. I don't want this angel of Satan anymore. Get him out of here. And he went back to him. It says three times, but you know, three is just the number, the God number, where it says it probably went back to him again and again and again and again. And then the Lord said, what? He has said to me, and by the way, he said it more than once. He has said, and God's going to have to say things to you more than once. And you're going to have to go through things more than once. And you're going to have to learn and unlearn lessons more than once. So just relax. He still loves you. As a matter of fact, if I go out on a limb a little bit, the part of you that he's most working on, that every time you look at it, you just cringe and even worse, and you just, I don't want to even be here anymore kind of place that all of us have. He's working there more than anywhere else. And he wants you to know how much he loves you when you're there more than anywhere else. How about that? And when you get that, you see, down deep in the roots of your heart, believe me, you're starting to be an oak that he can use. But in any event, he has said to me, my grace is sufficient. You know, let that be the word of God that goes out to your heart today. My grace, God says to you, is sufficient. Your resources aren't. Your understanding of the Bible is not sufficient. Neither is mine. But his grace is. His grace is like wider than the universe, he wants you to understand. And that any time in your life you get to a place where you just think, well, he can't possibly love me anymore. He can't possibly. He's going to come back at some point after all the shaking's done, and he's going to just say, I still love you. And I want you to know that that place that's been revealed that you can't stand about yourself, I will always love you because of that anyway, or given that for you anyway. I'm not going to run away from you, God said, because you have that. He says, you don't know why? He says, I knew you had that when I sent Jesus to die for you. I knew you had that. That didn't come as a shock to me. He wants you to know that. He wants you to know that. My grace will always be sufficient for you. Why? He says, here's what's happening. My power is perfected in your weakness. And that is a very unhuman nature-like fact. God says, my power is perfected in your weakness. So that how else can this work except that you're going to have to go through times where you're going to be made weak. Maybe even a laughingstock. Maybe a fool. Maybe somebody you don't like very much. You don't like yourself that day very much at all. Weakness. In order that what? My power, God says, be perfected in you. And so then Paul, at some point, got to the point where, because you know, a lot of times we read these verses, and I don't know why, because our brain, when we read, we think, oh, this happened, and then a minute later, this happened. You know, and we miss really the passage of time. We have to understand that Paul went through things like we go through things before he came to the conclusion that he writes here. Believe me, it's one thing to write about it. You know, it's one thing to write about. I just read a book on World War I. It's one thing to write about World War I, but it's another thing to be in World War I, right? To be in those trenches and to hear the cacophony and the noise, the ear-splitting noise, and just be shaking in your boots and understanding how can this possibly be a part of being human. And then you write about it. Right? It's different. I mean, right, you know, you get back in your study and the war's over and you have a little English garden and, you know, you're there with your pipe and your wife and whatever. Ah, World War I. You know what I'm talking about? But believe me, Paul wrote this, but he had to go through this and get to the point where he could actually say this. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with what? You know, again, what we wish it would be this. I am well content with the heavy revies and the peace and the love. You know, that's not what he says here. And please don't miss this. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have peace and love. Of course we are. But what he's saying is that he wants us to know that we can be content even when we're weak. That we don't freak out when we're weak. We don't think, oh, something went wrong in the Christian life because I'm weak now. Or because I have insults, by the way. Insults from other people. Insulting yourself. Insults from the inner adversary, the kingdom of darkness, anything like that. Distresses, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's one of those things, you know, you look at it, if you just showed up without any of this and just said to somebody, you know, when I'm weak, I'm strong. They'd say, he's a little different, that one. You know? But this is the thing. But when you get on the inside and you start to see that, oh, I get it. You know, when I am weak, it's okay. Because of God pouring into me what I need, I'm still okay, even when I'm weak, you know? That's that fruit, peaceful fruit of righteousness that comes after, all right? That's one of the reasons, big, big reasons we suffer. The Lord put it in a slightly different way. If you could turn to John chapter 15, verse 1. Beautiful way, he put it. A way, you know, sometimes, look, there's a group of messages that God wants to have installed powerfully in your heart. John 15. And so one of the ways he's done that in his word is to sort of say the same thing, but in many different ways. Because different people get it in different ways, you know. Like there may be, just to kind of simplify and make you realize I'm a male chauvinist, but so there are some things that the male-oriented mind gets. We just want the steps, you know. Okay, I'm going to go through tribulation. I'm going to have proven character. Great, I got it. You know, I'll get my toolbox out and I'll live the Christian way of life. But then there's another way of coming at it, which is a more sort of poetic picture story way that kids love, for example. And I think that's this. It's sort of the same message, but said in a slightly different way. Look at John 15, 1 to 2. Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, here's the surprise now. Every branch that bears fruit, in other words, you're in the Christian life, you want to love the Lord, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Ow! Have you ever watched a tree being pruned? You know, it's not fun for the tree. Right? Or a vine being pruned, being cut away. And there's a lot of different ways in which we can understand what has to be cut, and we're not going to go into all of that. Again, that's personal. You know? The Father's the vine dresser. His interest is in the whole vine. All right? And your branch on the vine. He has an idea for what that branch ought to be doing as part of the whole vine. But the branch doesn't. You see what I'm saying? So the branch just kind of merrily throws shoots here, there, and everywhere. And, oh, great, there's some sap going here, there, and everywhere. It's great, I'm fine. And then the Father looks at it and says, oh, no, I got a better idea. And what does that mean? Oh, no, he's going to cut off some of those things that I thought were part of me and part of my life. He's going to do that. How is he going to do that? You think he's going to ask your permission? He's going to come to you and say, does the vine dresser come to the branch and say, well, you know, I got to tell you, I kind of like to prune you today. I kind of like to take this one off. And that, is it okay? Can I do that? Because why? What would the branch say? No! Guess what you're going to say? No! And the problem is that a lot of people, when they say no, they think they just failed God and they're unbelievers and, oh my God, right? No, it's natural. Why do you think he's got to do it? Because we would never do it. Of course we're going to say no. Duh. But he'll do it anyway. And that's why I say sometimes we're going to go kicking and screaming into the kingdom. You know what I'm saying? The idea that wonderfully developed, know what's going on, perfect servants is baloney. That's not who we are. I wish it was, but let's face it. If that's who we are, we wouldn't need him, would we? No, because we're not that at all. All righty? And I think one of the worst things we can do is to be pretend Christians. It's to sort of pretend that everything's fine. Pretend that, oh, I'm good, I'm fine, I never have a bad thought. You don't? Well, I do. I have them all the time. All right? If I didn't, I wouldn't need pruning, now would I? If I didn't, I wouldn't need to be shaken at times, would I? But I do. Because I'm not right. You might be. I may be in the presence of greatness, but I'm just telling you me. All right? I'm not right. I need to go through stuff in order for him to get the point that I ain't nothing without him. And that's what happens when we get pruned. He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And this glorifies the Father. And then he also does something wonderful. If you could turn it back to 2 Corinthians. Suffering to produce joy and generosity. That's not what I want. I want that. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 2. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 2. I don't know about you, but I go through stretches in the Christian life where it seems like I'm getting stale. You know, it feels like, you know, I read about intensity of joy and generosity and being alive, you know, and I even preach it. But then I go off to myself and I say to myself, you know, I don't think I'm really in that. That's not me right now. And you know what I do? I freak out. I'm like, I got to do something better. I got to read the Bible more. I got to pray more, blah, blah, blah. And believe me, it's great. You know it's great to be in the Word of God. And it's great to be with the Father and talking to him and having him talk to you and stuff. Not like he's the voices, because if you're hearing voices, let me know. And I can get you a good doctor. But, and yet, you know, I go through these places where I'm like, there's like a disconnect between what that says it's supposed to be and what's really going on, what I don't want anybody to know about. Right? And then I figure out, well, how's this ever going to change? That's watch out when you ask that question. Because the way it changes is for us to shake us up, for him to shake us up. You know? It's like we would naturally, we're like these drinks that you get that are natural and they have lots of fruit pulp or whatever they have in them. You know, and you shake them up and everything's in the right place. But over a while, if you sit it there for like too long, all of a sudden everything kind of floats to the bottom. And what do you have to do in order for it to be what it's supposed to be? Shake it up again. That's what God does. He shakes us up again. Why? You want to know why? Because he wants us to have joy. He wants us to have generosity of heart. He wants us to no longer rely on ourselves, because he knows that nothing good dwells there. And he knows that left to ourselves, we would. Again and again and again. So what does he do? Shake, shake, baby. He shakes us up. Now, I'm trying to be lighthearted about it. It's anything but lighthearted, all right? It hurts. It's terrible when we have to have that happen. And I'm not going to pull any punches. It's terrible when we thought we were something in the Christian way of life and we find out we're not. We're nothing. That's a tough place to be. But it's a great, because it's not about us. How many times have I said it? It's not about us. It's not. It's about us slowly but surely having our eyes open to how great Jesus Christ is, how great God is, how great the Holy Spirit is. That's the purpose of this. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2. Now, brethren, we, 2 Corinthians again, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. I want you to notice that the grace of God was given in the churches of Macedonia. The churches of Macedonia were the ones that, through in a great ordeal of affliction, they overflowed in their own liberality. So humanly speaking, it looked like they were the givers that day. But they were actually the ones being given the grace of God that day. I want you to notice that. We wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. There's that contradiction again. Do you see it? Wait a minute. Let me slow down, Lord. All right, wait a minute. Great ordeal of affliction, abundance of joy. Lord, I know it's just 6 or 7 words together on a page. It's going to take me a while to really get that one, Lord. All right, you gonna, can I call time out now? Can I go? Can I be like Walden and go in the woods for a year and just chew on that? I'd like to do that if I could. In the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty, overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. See, am I the only one that sees the tremendous contradictions here? That these people are in deep poverty and yet they have an overflowing wealth of liberality? All right, I'm good. I just want to make sure that I'm not the only one who sees this. So something's going on in the midst of affliction and poverty and deep poverty. And that may, you know what? Now, if we know that the church of Macedonia was the one that over and over again gave to Paul into the missionary activity. And you know, I don't know about you, but in order to give, you have to have. Is that a sort of a simple? So this deep poverty thing, what was that? You know, what was that? What was it about them that was deeply impoverished, that they understood that they had nothing? Could it be that through their affliction, they understood that they were nothing without God? That the deep poverty was in the heart. And that allowed them to, and then when they realized, like we all realize, that the grace of God will always be there, when you combine that sense of I'm nothing and He'll always have my back, you know what that makes you? Joyful and generous. You see that? Yeah. Yeah. It's not because you come on the scene and you feel guilty, I haven't been given enough and I better give more. No, it's when you understand that you're nothing without Him, and yet He's got your back, then you can be joyful and generous. And then these things all make sense, okay? I'm in affliction, but I can still have an abundance of joy. Why? Because it doesn't come from me, it comes from Him. All right? I can be in deep poverty, and yet I can be overwhelmed with wealth and liberality. Why? Because the wealth and the liberality doesn't come from me, it comes from Him. You know how we sang this morning? I can do all things. Remember that song? Well, don't focus so much on the I. All right? Focus on the Christ who strengthens you. And you'll be doing well. Because that's really what it's all about. And I've been really loving this passage in 1 Peter lately. Because I love, you know, how many times. If anybody's keeping track of the number of verses that I say, this is my favorite, I love it, it's absolutely amazing. You know, it's going to be a long list, right? But if you could turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Peter 5, 9. We're going to go about another 10 minutes or so here because we want to gather around and prepare our hearts for celebrating the Lord's Supper together today. 1 Peter 5, 9. We suffer so that we might be matured and strengthened and established. That as it were, after the pruning, after the shaking, God's not done. He comes on the scene after that. There's an act 3, if you want to put it that way. You know what I mean by that? Like act 1, you know, everything seems good, and then the conflict is introduced. Dun, 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 dun. Act 2, the conflict comes on the scene, and it seems like it's going to overwhelm the character. Act 3, the character learns something and is brought through to a new place. That's us. Life is a 3-act play, but it keeps running again and again and again. You know? Death, burial, and resurrection, if you want to think about it that way. Okay, so let's read this. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 9. Suffering so that we might be strengthened and matured and established. Resist him, that's that roaring lion. And again, how does he roar? With lies, and with fear, and with hatred. Okay? Toward you, though. All right, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. We are not alone. After you've suffered for a little while, here it is again, the God of all grace, all sufficiency, the great giver, the one who does not consider you or your faults or your failings or any of that. That's what it means to be grace. Just takes care of us. Who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Notice the connection between suffering and glory. We've seen that again and again and again. He himself, he'll do it, will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. When? After you have suffered for a little while. Why? Why do you think? Why do you think that the God of all grace, who can come in and do it all, and he's bringing you to glory, he promises, we're going to get there in Romans 8. I promise that, I think, unless the rapture happens or something happens to me. But he's bringing us to glory. He's promised to bring us to glory. Okay? He's going to do it. And yet he says it's after you've suffered for a little while that this will happen. Why? Do you think that's because something about him or something about us? The suffering about us, right? In other words, he has to prepare the branch, if I could put it that way. Right? Because why? Because otherwise, the branch would be too busy trying to perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish itself. See what I'm saying? If we're still on the program of thinking that I'm going to perfect myself, I'm going to confirm myself, I'm going to strengthen myself, I'm going to establish myself in the Christian way of life. If we're still there, then he's not doing it, is he? You see that? It's real simple. He's got to shake the things that can't be shaken. He's got to prune the branch. And after that, then he's got free reign, as it were, freer, because this is, again, nothing this is ever going to look perfect. All right? And this side of heaven, this side of the kingdom. But he has more freedom, if I could put it that way. The conditions are right, if I could put it that way. That's probably a better way. To come on the scene and him have an unhindered access to us to perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. It just has to be that way. In the same way that nobody gets to heaven but through the blood of Christ. Nobody gets to be perfected, confirmed, and strengthened, and established without going through suffering. Just the way it is. But God's got you. He's not going to lose you. See, one of the horrible things about suffering and affliction and anxiety and grief and despair is that we always think in the middle of it that God let go of us. It's part of that awfulness of being there. We feel like he let go of us now. I'm a mess. He hates me. Blah, blah, blah. You fill in the blank. You know, I'll never do this right. Whatever all those things are that happen. And you have to know, because it says so again and again and again and again and again in God's word, that he did not, will not, and never will let go of you. But he will have you go through these things. And like I said, sometimes we've got to be like, you know, Thoreau and have our Walden time to try to sort that all out. I mean, a lot of people have trouble with that, you know. How can you love me if you're doing this to me? Right? You know. Or, how can I love you when I have these thoughts when you're doing this to me? You know, we go through all of that. You're going to go through that. It's just the way it is, all right? But please understand, he's got you. He's got you. You know how sometimes you got, if you're a parent, and you got a kid who's just beside themselves about something. They're just really, really upset. And they're just, you know, it's never going to be better. And I hate you and I hate everything. They're flailing and they're crying. You know? Well, guess what? That's you and me with God. A lot. Yeah, we're going to, unless you become as a little child, right? And guess how he gets us to be as little children? He puts us in those places where we have those tantrums of childhood again in the heart. Yeah. Yeah. All to realize at the end that, you know what? I woke up the next day anyway. I got to go to be with the royal family anyway. I got to preach anyway. I got to, wait a minute. He meant it. He really meant it. That I could be that way and do those things and feel that way and have these things fall apart and all that stuff. And he let me do it. And he didn't condemn me or anything. He just was there. There he was. There he was again. When the smoke clears, there he is. It's tremendous to know that. You're not going to know that without going through it a few times, a few hundred times, maybe. In my case, I'm a slow learner. Yeah, a lot. All right. So that's why, this is the suffering thing. That's pretty much the reason why we suffer for our own sake. But we also suffer for the sake of others. And I just want to take you to a couple of passages this morning that you can see that as well. We suffer for the sake of others, especially one another, God's people. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Yeah, seriously, if you want to have a better sense of how much God loves you and how he loves you, you know, spend some time with, I don't know, autistic children or mentally ill people or people that are really sick and in bed all the time. Not for the purpose of feeling guilty or what you have to do necessarily, but just when you're in the presence of that or a child who's just flipping out, crying or whatever, you know. Believe me, I know, if you're in the theater or in McDonald's having lunch, the last thing in the world you want to be is next to a kid like that. But seriously, but when you're there and you just say to yourself, okay, how do I see this person? You know? You're gonna have some compassion. you're gonna be like, boy, that poor kid, you know? And I say that because, you know, God is the God of all compassion. God is the God of all mercy and all grace. Don't you think that that's how he sees you in those moments? Of course he does. The problem is that we don't. And we won't until we go through it a couple hundred times. Have that experience over and over again of what we do to ourselves and say to ourselves and think and shortchange ourselves and shortchange God and then get out of it and we find out he loves us anyway. You know, we really are like these abandoned orphans that don't think there's any love in the world. Until again and again and again, we find out that there is. And so, and that's just the way it is. I don't know why we're weird, right? 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. That's hard. But the word of God is not imprisoned. And for this reason, I endure all things for the why. Why? Why would Paul go through that? For the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. We have this picture of Paul being willing to go through hardship, being willing to go in prison, and he understands that that's part of his ministry to go through things like this. It doesn't mean that you will or that I will, okay? Step into the idea here. Get into what God is saying. He's saying that when you go through hardship and difficulty, it is often going to also bring out fruit with others that they may be able to obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. So that this is truly just suffering for others. We see it again in Philippians 1. And perhaps this will be the last place we can go today. No, I want to go to one more. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Philippians 1, 12. Realize something else about suffering as a Christian for others. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. This is what happens. Philippians 1, 12. It's suffering to give other people courage. Sometimes that's what we're called to do. We're just called to go through something because when other people are around us, it'll strengthen them. It'll give them more courage. They're going to be like, in my case, if that coward Farley could go through that, man, that his God got to be real. I guess I can too. I mean, just to illustrate it. You know, that's what it's about. It's not heroism necessarily. It was with Paul, but you know, not with me. But it's sometimes you see somebody and you realize that I know that the reason they were able to do that is because of the power of God, and I am a Christian too, and power of God's for me too. And so I can do it. And that's how we help each other. Philippians 1:12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. What were his circumstances? Being shaken, being put in prison, being brought low. You don't think he felt like he had made mistakes, that he was a failure when he was put in prison? He said, my calling is to be going out and preaching the gospel. I'm supposed to be in Spain right now. Really? And then I'm not. I'm in prison. And you don't think Paul was human? Oh, man, I messed up. Oh, man, what's going to happen now? You know? Remember, he writes this after the World War I. You always going to remember that. Okay, so he's in prison. He's all shook up for a while. And then it finally dawns on him. You know what? My God could do what he's going to do, whether I'm in prison or whether I'm sick or whether I'm this or whether I'm that. So I'm just going to relax here and I'm going to just observe. What else can you do when you're in prison? Whether it's a physical prison or a prison of sickness or a prison of disease or a prison of fear or a prison of other people, whatever it is, sometimes all you can do is sit there and observe the circumstances that God has been bringing about while you were in that prison. That's all he did. I want you to know, my brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And he didn't do it. So that my imprisonment even shake the things that can be shaken, so that the things that cannot be shaken remain. Even my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known. Now stop and think. He didn't have the internet. He wasn't blogging. He didn't have Twitter feeds. Okay? He didn't have a publicist. He had none of that. No. God did this. God made him and his cause and him imprisonment well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. I love that. I love that. If God has called you to a certain accomplishment in this life, he'll get it done. Even if he has to put you in prison to do it. All right. Well known throughout the entire Praetorian Guard and everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. And he didn't do it. God did. All right. One more. Suffering so that others may be comforted. All right. 2 Corinthians 1. This will have to be the last one. That's how I string you along. You haven't noticed that? Oh, we'll only go 5 more minutes. Well, maybe 6. Well, it works. People like it. They're like, okay, good. I feel like I'm almost done. Because suffering is a tough subject. 2 Corinthians 1:3. This is a great place to end. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, this says we go through affliction. God is the God of all comfort. And I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice that, do you see how what's supposed to happen is that we are supposed to be comforted by God, and then we take that and we give it to other people so they're comforted too? I want to tell you something. This happens when you let yourself be comforted by God. Do you see that? Please let yourself be comforted by God. Get it for yourself first. Sounds selfish, but it's not really. It's like the airline thing, you know. If you're traveling with small children, please put your mask on first, and then you may assist others. That's so true when it comes to comfort. You remember I was saying I felt stale at times, you know. I want to comfort others, and I'm like, I don't know, I don't feel it, you know. Well, maybe it's because I really wasn't letting him comfort me. Letting him love me. Letting him take care of me. Letting him forgive me. All the things that he does. But you know how we are. I'm not worthy. I can do this, Lord. Whatever we do, we don't always let him do it. And that's a shame. Okay? We've got to let him comfort us first. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Or if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, you also are sharers of our comfort. Let God do this work. Let him do it. Understand that, yes, it's going to be hard at times. Yes, we are at times at the end of our rope. But when we are, we start to see, when he comes through for us anyway, it gives us this comfort that he's there for us. And then we have something now, you know, that we can share with other people. And I'm telling you that there is, when it's real, it's real. You know? You know how it is sometimes? You want to say something to help somebody, And you know all the right words. But you also have the sense that, you know, all the right words aren't enough. Really, that's not what matters. What matters is that it's real. What matters is that last week or last month or maybe this morning at 8 o'clock in the morning, he was there and he comforted me. And that's what matters. And that's who I am and that's what I have for other people. In the full assurance that I'm not going to be enough, but that he'll be there too and that he's always enough. He always is. And we just have to slowly but surely, you know, accept that. Let us understand that. Let us see that. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that even the thing we don't want to deal with, the worst, suffering, you deal with. And you promise that you turn these things into these wonderful things that we can benefit from and others can benefit from. And we know that you're the one who does it. You're the one that when we're in prison, you're at work. When we're shaken, you're not shaken. You're there to catch us and grab hold of us. And let us also be there for others because you're there for us. And we just want to thank you so much, Father. And we know that the greatest illustration of all of that is in the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, where he stretched his arms open and said, I'm here for all you. And we're about to enter into the Lord's Supper, Father. May it be at the right heart, where we understand that we're nothing without you and that we're all members of one another and that we're all here humbled, knowing that we're sinners, we're nothing without Christ, we're brothers and sisters now, and we just want to celebrate and be excited about what Christ has done for us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'd like to have the ushers come forward, and we're going to get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Thank you, ushers, for doing that today. Oh, thank you, guys, for putting the banners up this morning with the new, you should check those out, over the communion elements. Beautiful. You know, Paul, we're talking about Paul a lot today, and while he was in prison, when he was writing the book of Philippians, he said that he counted all the things that he saw as important about being Saul, who he was before he became a Christian, to be rubbish, to be garbage, in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. And that he was willing to suffer the loss of all things and count them but garbage in order to gain Christ. And also, though, to be found in Christ, realizing that he didn't have a righteousness of his own derived from the law, but he had something better. That was the righteousness that he had through faith in Christ. Came from God, it's on the basis of him believing, and that he wanted to know more and more about Jesus, and he wanted to know about the power of his resurrection, and he also wanted to know and participate in Christ's sufferings, and being even conformed to his death, in order that he may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So he understood that what Christ did on his behalf at the cross was something that kept giving him life, kept giving him reason to go forward, kept giving him more understanding about God's love. And even in losing out, and even in having to enter into and have some idea and some sense of what Christ went through here on earth, even that, out of that came life. Even being conformed to Christ's death is in order that he may retain to the resurrection life that Christ has. And that's, we're in the same place. We look at the cross of Jesus Christ and we understand that he has paid the price for our sins. And that, by the way, means everything about you, everything that you don't like about yourself, because we saw in the book of Romans, not only the individual sins we commit, but sin itself was dealt with at the cross of Jesus Christ. So, and Paul knew that too. And yet we also understand that as we walk through life, we need to go back there again and again and again and orient again and again and again. What's really important in life? What's God at work doing? What will it look like? You know, and if Christ really is perfection, and he is, it will look again and again and again like the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's who we are. We are people whose entire reality is captured by that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that at the end of the day, You know, being the simplicity of devotion, the being like a child again, it's that. It's simply returning to Him and in what He did. And who He is. What He did, He died, He was buried, He's risen. To return to that again and again and again. And so when we're going through things, we do that. That's why one of the reasons that we are called to celebrate the Lord's Supper on a regular basis is so that we'll do that. Is that so that once again we'll reorient. You know how like a ship can get drift, and if you drift a little bit, all of a sudden, if you're on a long journey, you can be far away from where you thought you were, you know? So one of the things that the Lord did was institute the Lord's Supper. Just sort of, it's like our navigational aid. Okay, wait a minute. I was in a lot of other places. I forgot. Let me get back to the simplicity. That Christ died for my sins and for sin itself. He was buried, but 3 days later, he was risen from the dead. And that whatever it is that I'm going through, it fits. It was taken care of at the cross. It was buried. And I can look forward to new life. And so that's what we do. And when we have, remember, He's our high priest now. He's at the right hand of God the Father, advocating for us now. Don't forget that. Don't forget that part of the picture. He's up there now advocating for us, saying, He didn't mean it. I don't know if He says that or not. I always fantasize that's what He says. He didn't really mean it, Lord, because He said that about the people that they were crucifying Him. So I figured maybe He'll say that about me, you know, once in a while, right? Or, you know, there he goes again, that screaming, crazing out of his head for whatever reason. He got them all messed up. He's like the little lamb in the briars that can't get out, you know. That's how we are. And the Lord goes to the Father and says, we got to get him out again, you know. Why? Because we're His brothers and sisters. We're the children of the living God. We are. Never forget that. We don't have a high priest who doesn't sympathize with us and our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. Like I said, if we're going to have a rendezvous with perfection, it's only going to be with Him because we got problems, but He knows all about them. Therefore, let us always draw near to God with confidence at that throne of grace, which is what it is now, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ and His death and resurrection makes all the difference. Look, the fall of man without the cross, you know, you mathematicians, fall minus cross equals ultimate suffering. It's called the lake of fire. Fall plus cross equals resurrection life. Suffering so that something marvelous can happen. So that's why we can once again listen to Paul as he says this. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, this is my body, which is for you. Now do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, He took the cup. Also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I just want to say one thing, which is, He's always saying, what? Remember me. And sometimes that's all we can do. In the simplicity, when we're being shaken, when we're in the storm, in the tempest, all He's asking us to do is, hey, remember me. I died for you. There's a new covenant in my blood. Remember that. So as often as we do this together, eating the bread and drinking the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So let's drink the cup this morning. Father, we just wanted to come to You now as we do bring into remembrance Your Son, His death, His resurrection. We want to remember Him for what He's done. We also want to remember that He's at Your right hand advocating for us. And Father, we just ask You now for the Holy Spirit to help us through these things and bring understanding and contentment and peace, that when we are weak, we truly are strong, and that we can go through whatever it is You ask us to go through because You're there for us. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You got something? Not today? All right. All righty. Well, I just want to mention briefly the fact that we are one of the things that happens to us when we go through suffering is that afterwards there will be a burst of new life. It'll come from the Spirit. And we should rejoice in those things. And we should also be ready to be with other members of the body of Christ and to see how God works those things out with us together. As we come to new understanding, as we've been comforted, whatever those things are, you know. And there'll be surprising ways in which the Lord will move you to give or to take care or to listen or to say, whatever those things are that you're called to do. You know, the spiritual gifts, there's really two kinds. There's speaking gifts and serving gifts. They're given by God, and He'll bring it out to you which one you have, and He's developing that. It's one of the things that happens when we go through affliction is that He's developing our gift. So I would just ask this morning that you would be aware, especially in those times when you've gone through something and you're out of it and you understand there's a new chapter in your life, just to be aware of how God has used that to develop something about you that He can then put into the picture, as it were, of the body of Christ for the mission, for the work, for the service, for the love. Just keep aware of that. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You so much this morning for opening our eyes, for Your word that's been so faithful to us, for Your Son who has done it all, for the Spirit who's alive and inside us, for You, the vine dresser, where You're at work and You know exactly what You're doing. We just ask now, Father, for the grace and the peace to be able to just take one step forward as You ask us to, and to just be aware and be there for one another, Father. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy the day. In my wrestling